All right, returning to the second chapter of the book of Haggai. Now, I'm taking the very last sentence of the portion that we read, the last part of verse 19 of chapter 2. Might call that the title or the theme. The Lord says, from this day on, I will bless you. Now, there can be no more wonderful words spoken if we understood what it meant in its fullness. There can be no more wonderful words spoken by God to us than this: I will bless you. And why would they be so wonderful? Well, they'd be so wonderful, we might say, first of all, because they concern us. I mean, that's what always gets our attention first. I will bless you. We who trust the Lord Jesus Christ are the you he is talking to. I will bless you. But he blesses us, and we're going to learn this from what we read earlier. He blesses us not because of anything that we have done. If he were to take into account what we have done, we would not be blessed. I will bless you. Now, who was he speaking to directly here? Now, we apply these things spiritually, but when you look at who he's applying these to, at the very time they were spoken, it was to a very spiritually lazy people, a people who had obeyed the word of man rather than the word of God, who had experienced first the judgment of God in captivity, but had experienced the salvation of God in being sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild, and they had begun the work, and everyone was excited, but the people who lived around them got upset about it and got the king to write an edict that said they had to stop building the temple. And so they quit. They listened to the word of man more than the word of God. They feared man more than they feared God. They still had the altar of incense. It was there. They had gotten that built, probably brought it back with them, because that was one of the things that was carted away. So the altar, the main altar out in the courtyard where all the burnt offerings were offered, all the offerings for sin. They had that, and they probably thought that having that, they needed nothing else. Why cause trouble with your neighbors by building a building they don't want to see? We've got the altar, we'll just be satisfied with that. However, they went on building their own houses, and they didn't just build something suitable to live in, something satisfactory to live in. They were building rather fine homes. Now, there's nothing wrong with a nice home. But the point is, and this is what God was bringing out to them, they were building these fine homes for themselves while giving no attention whatever to the house of the Lord. You see, our lives do show what is important to us. One famous preacher, and I won't give his name because I don't want you to think that I actually believe what he says, but, you know, someone once said even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. He made a statement that you don't determine how great a man is by what he's able to accomplish. You find out how great a man is by what it takes to stop him. Now, we realize we're not accomplishing anything. Nonetheless, when it comes to the matters of worshiping God and seeking His face and doing those things in this world that pertain to the kingdom of God, our sincerity in that matter, our devotion to those things is revealed in this. What does it take to make us stop? Sadly, not much. Not much. And yet it's to that very sort of people that the Lord says, I will bless you. It's that statement's great because of the verb, bless. We have within us the knowledge that we deserve the curse of God. Isn't that true? And therefore to hear, instead of cursing, a word of blessing. I will bless you. I will provide you with all you need. I will cause the works of your hands to bear fruit instead of come to nothing. And then there's the word will. One thing you won't find in this text, in this promise from the Lord, is the word if. If you will, I will. That's not what he said. This is not an offer. This is not a negotiation. He is not setting out a contract where we fulfill our part and then he'll fulfill his part. He simply says, I will bless you. Now, here's one thing I know about the word of the Lord, particularly compared to the word of man. The word of man can't be trusted. And it can't be trusted because man is by nature a liar. Secondly, he doesn't have enough wisdom to really be able to predict the future. And he probably doesn't have enough energy to carry it out, even if he did. Even if he were an honest man and wanted to keep his word, there's a good chance that he'll fail simply because he can't get it done. Particularly if it's a matter of any real seriousness. But when God says, I will, you can bank your soul on whatever he says. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an exhortation about what you must do. It is not a declaration of, if you will, do this, that, and the other, God will give you these blessings. It is God declaring what he's going to do. And then that word, I will bless you, says the Lord. The world won't bless you. You can't bless yourself. The world can give us things. And I'm not against things. I like some things. They make it so maybe we enjoy life a little more than we might otherwise. I was talking to one of the brothers beforehand. I said, I'm glad I live in the day of modern medicine. You know, you go back, even within my lifetime, a lot of diseases that we don't even think about anymore. You just go to the doctor, get a shot, get a pill or whatever, and go on your way. It was debilitating to people. I'm old enough, I remember kids wearing braces because of polio. Who here is afraid of polio anymore? See what I mean? I'm glad for those things. I'm glad for nice homes and nice cars and plenty of food. I'm glad for all those things. And these things come through the world. But the blessing of God cannot be compared with that. It is so highly above anything the world could give. Even if the world gave you everything, it couldn't compare. The psalmist said, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name, and forget not all his benefits, all his blessings. And the very first one, I read that psalm and almost just want to stop right there. He says, who forgives all your iniquities. Now imagine that. Is there anything else you want more than that? And is there anyone else who can give you that? And yet he says, I will bless you. And he goes on to say, who heals all your diseases. Say, wait a minute, don't Christians die? Yes, they do. And when they die, God heals them once and forever, and they're never sick again. You thought, oh, come on, they died. Their body died, that's all. And they got rid of that old thing and got one that never gets sick at all. Oh, the blessings of God. You know, when Esau came in from hunting, and there was Jacob, and Jacob, as was typical of his nature, he had he was setting up Esau. And, you know, Esau was supposed to get the birthright because he's the oldest of the two boys. And Jacob wanted it. He wanted to be head of the clan once Dad passed on. And so here comes Esau in from the hunt, and he's hungry. And Jacob's got a pot of stew. I guess he asked his mother, what kind does Esau like? And they made up exactly the kind that would tempt and tantalize Esau. And Esau smelled that, and he said, give me some of that. Jacob said, well, I will, if you'll give me the birthright. And Esau, now here's his response, well, what good's a birthright do me if I'm dead? As though he were about to fall over dead because of lack of food. And he'd been out hunting, didn't he catch anything, you know? He despised the birthright. He didn't think it was worth anything compared to immediate food. And so for a bowl of soup, he sold, essentially, worked out his soul. He paid for a bowl of soup with his soul. Because the birthright in the household of Abraham meant a lot more than just simply being the head of a natural household. And when it came time to receive the blessing, Jacob had already gone in there and taken it. And I'm not commending what Jacob did, but he saw the value of the birthright and then the blessing. And then when Esau goes in there to get the blessing, and Isaac, his father, realizes that he's been deceived as well, and it was Jacob whom he had blessed, but he saw it was from the Lord. For the Lord had said, the elder will serve the younger. And he said, I've given the blessing, that's the way it is. And it says that Esau cried out, broken. Everything's been lost. He says, is there nothing left for me? And essentially, no. I gave it all to Jacob. And when this life is over, those who have preferred the blessings of the world to the blessings of God will discover that they have sold their birthright for a bowl of soup, and when it came time for the blessing, there was nothing left for them. But here he says to this people, I will bless you. Now, going back to the first part of this passage, God speaks again through the prophet Haggai, and he says in verse 11 of Haggai chapter 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. Now, the priests are the one who are supposed to be well-trained in the law. That is that covenant that God made with the Jewish nation back on Mount Sinai, nearly 1,000 years before this. And they're to ask the priest this question. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment. Now, what's consecrated meat? That means meat that's been used in sacrifice. The animal was examined. It was without spot. They killed the animal, and they offered it in sacrifice. But a portion of the meat of the animal was to be given to the priest, and, of course, that's what the priest lived on. And so that was consecrated meat. And so someone's carrying some with him. He's got it in the fold of his garment or whatever. And he's as he's walking along, the fold of his garment rubs up against some bowl of stew or a bottle of wine or some oil or some other kind of food. Now, does that other food become consecrated because it rubbed up against some consecrated food? The priest answered, no. All of that's dealt with in the law. They knew the answer to that. You cannot make a thing holy or consecrated by touching it with a holy thing. Now this question. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Now, part of the law was if anyone touched a dead person, dead animal, dead anything, they were, I think for the remainder of that day, defiled. And they were, you know, there were things they couldn't do. They were considered unclean until the end of the day. Now, it says, if this person, or if a person defiled with by contact with a dead body, touches one of these things, this stew, wine, oil, or other food, will it defile that food? And the answer is yes. Yes. And if they did, then the wine would have to be thrown out. The old oil couldn't be used. The food couldn't be eaten. It had been defiled by the touch of one who had been defiled by death. So you can't make a thing holy and consecrated unto the Lord by it merely coming in contact with something else that is holy and consecrated to the Lord. But you can defile something by bringing it in contact with that which is defiled. Then Haggai said, and the priest might have been wondering, why is he asking these questions? You know, these are simple things that, you know, anybody taught in the law should have known the answer to this. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, there are people who are very much taken up with doing the right thing. And I'm talking about in terms of religion, you know. And churches have ceremonies and they have moral expectations and they have certain ecclesiastical expectations about, you know, attendance and how much you should be involved in the church. They got all kinds of rules. And these all involve things that are outward. Now, it's not that these things are wrong in and of themselves. It is good to live in a moral fashion. It is good to attend the worship services of the church and to be involved in whatever capacity God enables you to. It is good to read your Bible, good to pray. These are the things like the wine, the oil, and the other food, the stew and all that. There's not an essential holiness to them, but neither is there an essential defilement to them. But he says, whenever these people do it, they are defiled, and they defile everything they do. And how does that apply to us? Anything that we do in the strength of the flesh or motivated by the flesh is what the book of Hebrews calls dead works. It's defiled. It's been done by one who's dead in trespasses and sins themselves. Or they have, spiritually speaking, touched dead things. You know what's dead, spiritually speaking, besides our persons? Our works. Everything that a man does to earn a blessing from God is a dead work. It's a defiled thing. And what were these Jews doing in this day? Well, they've been told to build the temple. They got stopped from doing that, but they had the altar. And so they went on doing that. And they were bringing the proper animals in. I'm sure that their sheep were properly inspected so that they were spotless, and the goats and the bullocks and the pigeons and all that kind of other stuff that they offered. All of that was up to snuff. The things themselves that they were doing, there was nothing wrong with them. But the people were defiled. Why had they become defiled? Was it because they had refused to build the temple? No. That was simply proof of their defilement. What we do isn't what defiles us. Our defilement causes us to do what we do. What was it that defiled them and made all their works defiled? They were doing their works to earn the blessing of God. They thought, we got the main thing. Here, look at here. I'm bringing this little one-year-old of the flock, little lamb, all nice and white. And I cleaned him up real good, and I checked him over, and there's no spots, blemishes. Never broke a leg or anything. Oh, Lord's going to be pleased with this, and I'll tell you, I'm going to get a crop this year. My vines are going to have the best grapes because I'm offering the best lamb. I'm looking around at other people's lambs. Nah, they're okay, but they're not as good as my lamb. And they would go, and with hearts full of pride, would go into that place wherever the altar stood, and the priest would offer it, and they'd go away thinking, okay, God has now been, and they wouldn't put it in these words, but this is what they're thinking, God's been paid off. He'll bless me now. And that was a dead attitude that defiled all these things that they were doing, even though they were doing them according to the law. There are many people in our own community who are this day very busy trying to earn God's blessing. There may be somebody like that today. They're going to church. Why are they going to church? Because they're afraid if they don't, God will curse them. They're being involved in everything they can get involved in the church. Why? Because they think the more they're involved in that, the more God will give them. They're working for the blessings of God. And that flows from a defiled heart, and it defiles everything it touches. Then why did God say to these people, from this day on, I will bless you? I mean, they made a mess of everything. They're defiled. Everything they did was defiled. And they should have caught on to this a lot sooner because they kept doing these things. And the Lord withheld any real blessing. He gave them enough to get along. But when they, you know, he mentioned here that when they went somewhere looking for a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. You know, it's like one person around here goes out at harvest time and he thinks he's going to get 150 bushels an acre and he gets 75. That's what was happening to them. And when they went to the wine vat, thinking that they were going to get 50, there were only 20. He says, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. And you know something? If God is going to do a work of grace in your heart, if he's going to do something to bring you to a knowledge of Christ and to trust him, he is going to put a blight on everything you've been doing to earn his blessing. God does not tolerate our works, period. And if he's going to be gracious to us, or if he is gracious toward us, he is going to cause all of our religious works to come to nothing. He will hit it with a blight. We will think we're doing good, and then suddenly we'll realize we're not doing good. We were doing all this to gain blessing, and yet there is no peace in our hearts with regard to our souls being saved. We thought we were doing good, and we have no real sense of spiritual union with Christ or with God. For all that we thought we would obtain by our efforts, we got nothing. We tried real hard to be good, and all it did was accent just how not good we are. So the Lord says, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed left in the barn? No, we ain't got nothing. Until the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yet borne fruit. Until now, till the laying of the foundation stone, nothing's happened good. But from this day on, I will bless you. Now, was it because they did a work of obedience? No, because our obedience is never what brings it about. It's what that foundation stone represented. Paul said, there is no foundation laid except that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. When they laid that foundation stone, what they were essentially doing, what they were picturing, was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in pouring out his soul unto death. And by that act, buying us all the blessings of God. They didn't make the stone. They just put it in its place. We have people that they're looking at a stone, all right. It's a stone tablet with 10 commands on it. And they keep looking at that stone and think by way of that stone that they will obtain the blessing of God. And yet it says quite plainly, cursed is everyone that does not continue in every point of the law to do it. And there is a tenfold indictment of some things we've never fulfilled. How are we ever going to get blessings by that stone? We won't. But that foundation stone, that person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is written, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, no Christ, no blessings. You have Christ, you got all blessings. That's the only two conditions there are. There's no such thing as only some blessings in Christ and you got to work to get more. Well, there's no such thing as you working and getting some and then Christ comes along and fills up what you weren't able to get for yourself. Apart from Christ, there are no blessings, period. Everything a person receives apart from Christ is a curse, no matter how pleasant the experience. Everything a person receives in Christ, no matter how much it may hurt for the time being, is a blessing in Christ Jesus. Because everything, everything in this world is being used by God to bring about the salvation of his people. But this could not be done till the foundation stone had been laid. Until Christ Jesus is laid. And the Lord put it this way. And it's quoted for us a couple of times in the New Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone. Precious. Precious stone. And then he says, but the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Our Lord came into this world. He is God's foundation stone for his spiritual temple. And he came, and the people, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole council, all the big shots in Jewish religion rejected him. They were supposed to be the builders. But the stone God sent for the foundation, they rejected it. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter to anybody but them. It condemned them. But that very stone that they rejected, God had chosen. It said a foundation stone chosen and precious to God. And he laid that foundation stone. He caused him to be conceived within the womb of Mary. He caused him to grow up and to grow in wisdom and in grace with God. He caused him to do all that teaching he did. God caused him to work all the miracles he did. God caused him to be willing to go to the cross and as the righteous one bear our sins in his body on the tree. God caused him to die. God killed him. God caused him to be buried. And God caused him to come back out from the grave. And when that happened, the foundation stone had been laid. It had been laid by God. And God says, from this day forward, I will bless you. Once the foundation stone is in place, all that is required is the passage of time. As God, through the grace of his Spirit, causes each one of us who are his elect to come to him. And it says that as we come to him, we are like living stones being built into a household, a temple for the Lord. And how do we know if we're one of those stones, those living stones built upon the true foundation? Peter says, unto you who believe, therefore, he is precious. Now God made this cornerstone, and it said the stone was chosen by God and precious to him. And that means like precious jewels. Precious to God. God saw everything he wanted in that foundation stone. And therefore he put it in its place. How do we know that God has taken us as living stones and built us on that foundation? We look at that foundation stone and we think the same thing about it that God does. That's a good foundation stone. I can rest upon that stone. This won't be sinking sand. This won't be undermined from me and my soul be lost. I'm resting on the rock. And with that in place, Christ crucified in place, God says to his people from all ages, to all those to whom he had given grace, according to 2 Timothy 1:9, he gave them grace before the beginning of time. And once Christ had died, that grace was poured out. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, we aren't aware of it until such time as pleases him to open our hearts to the preaching of the gospel. And when he reveals to us that foundation stone and causes it to be precious in our sight, he says to us, from this day on, I will bless you. Now, he's already been blessing us. He blessed us by choosing us. He blessed us by laying the foundation stone for us. But we were unaware of it. And he had not testified to us of all these blessings. God doesn't open his mouth of blessing until the foundation stone is in place. And as it were, he lays that foundation stone in our hearts and he says, from now on, I'll bless you. Now, is Christ precious to you? Is he a foundation on which your soul finds rest? An old woman was coming very near the end of her life, and preacher came to visit, you know, and I'll confess, it's very hard to know what to say when you're in a situation like that. I'll just tell you that from experience. You walk in someone that, you know, probably before the day passes, they'll be gone. What do you tell them? You know? And so this guy went in there, and as is so typical of us preachers, he said something stupid. He said to this woman, "Sister so-and-so, do you feel yourself sinking?" And this woman, you know, she'd just been laying there with her eyes closed. She opened her eyes, and with what energy she had left, she glared at him. She said, "Sinking? Who ever heard of sinking through a rock?" We are built upon the foundation of Christ. We didn't put ourselves there. God did. He knew the right foundation stone to pick, and he knew how to set us on that foundation stone such that until the time comes when you can sink through a rock, we're in good shape. From this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, says God, you are like that foundation stone, precious in my sight. And I will protect you. I will guard you. I will preserve you. I will bless you. From now and through eternity. May the Lord add his blessing.